All right, y'all. Hey, it's great to be with y'all tonight. Great to be back. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be starting verse 12 through 14. Sorry, I'm not Olin Stubbs. So, yeah, right? I'm tracking. I'm the same way. I'm like, oh, I want to hear Olin tonight. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And while you're turning there, you may get there and realize, hey, why are we in verses 12 through 14? If you look just a couple verses lower than that, there's husbands and wives, right? The Christian godly household. Why aren't you going there? Well, one, Olin's kind of going there later, so he's already called it. But two, kind of when I was thinking about what I was going to teach on with marriage, you know, I'm still pretty young in my marriage. Mallory and I are celebrating 13 years on the 28th this month. So there we go. But when I was thinking about that, you know, when my marriage is going well, when it's just firing on all cylinders, right? Our communication is good. Our affection for one another is good. Our intimacy is going well. When everything is working well, like, what's the common denominator there? And so, some of y'all may know, I spent some time in the Army, and what we do in the Army when you plan an operation, you do what's called backwards planning, right? You start with the end state, what you want the battlefield, what you want the enemy, the friendly, all the people, what you want it to look like at the end of your operation, and then you work backwards and plan. So I kind of did that with this, like, alright, my marriage is going well, let's trace it back, and inevitably it always goes back to the basics, right? Am I walking with the Lord, right? Am I remembering who I am in Christ, right? It goes all the way back to the basics. So today, we're just getting back to the basics. Nothing new or crazy or probably anything you've never heard of, but just a reminder that we need to get back to the first things, the basics, which is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how that is applied then to our marriages, right? So, I'll read chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let me pray. Lord God, I pray that, Lord, you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, open our minds to understand your word, but not only that, Lord, to apply your word to our lives, that it would show up tomorrow. It would show up in our marriages, Lord, that we've applied it to our lives and to our relationships, particularly our marriages, Lord. And Lord, we need your empowerment by the Holy Spirit to do that. So I pray for that now. And Lord Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so beginning in verse 12, the first phrase right there, put on then. Right? You see the then there, and it's usually translated put on therefore. Right? That's the Greek word for it. And we're all good Briarwood members. What do we do when we see a therefore? And I've been hearing this my entire life. What do you see when you see a therefore? What's it there for? So you have to read what Paul is saying in the context of what he's already been saying. And you go up a little bit, up maybe to verse 5, right? Put to death therefore. So there's another therefore. So we have to keep on going up. And we go up, and what Paul is referring to in the therefore, or the then, is verses 1 through 4, right? Where Paul is getting back to his gospel identity, who we are in Christ. I'll just read verses 1 through 4 just real quick. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. All right? That old life, he says in verse 3, that old life is dead. You have died. Right? That old identity has died. We are a new creation. We have a new life. We have a new nature. Yes, we still have the old man, but we are new creations in Christ. Right? In verse 4, he just flat out says it. When Christ, Who is your life? Right? That's now my new life. That's now my new identity. That's who I am. It's Christ. Right? Who is seated at the right hand of God. That's how the Father sees me now. Right? That's my identity. I've heard pastor readers say, your identity is where you're placing your security, your strength, and your significance. And where are we putting our security, our strength, and our significance? Right? It has to always and only be in Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He's done for me. Does that make sense? Right? And not only that, practically, what does this mean? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves early and often. Right? Living in light of the basics. We need to start our day and then live the rest of the day in light of who we are in Christ before I can move on and now live for Christ. Right? Paul does this over and over again. Right? In Ephesians, we see the first three chapters talks about who you are in Christ. Last three chapters, now how to live for Christ. Jesus does this in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. He describes who we are in Him. And then He does a great sermon. Like, Jesus is the greatest preacher ever, right? He gives the perfect sermon, doesn't He? Right? He describes who the believer is, and then He tells you how to live that life out, right? Just kind of to illustrate this, again, I was in the Army for a little bit. I went to Ranger School. In Ranger School, it's probably the best combat leadership course there is. But in Ranger School, you get there in the first week, they tell you, hey, these are the basics, right? Five principles of patrolling. Security, and they beat it into my head, and I still remember it. Security, planning, reconnaissance, control, and common sense, right? Just the very basics and the principles that you lean back on when things get kind of crazy, right? And then, so that's the first week. They give you all kinds of physical trials, too, that first week. But then the rest of the course, the rest of the 2 months, they just ramp up and turn up the heat, turn up the pressure, creating all kinds of chaos in your life. They starve you, they sleep deprive you, all kinds of stuff. You start doing more complex operations, you know, jumping out of planes or helicopters and then doing boats, and your pack gets heavier. So everything keeps getting harder and more chaotic. And you'll be in the middle of an operation, and the ranger instructors will be like, hey, a bomb just blew up, that guy just died, your radio stopped working, what are you going to do? Right? And what they're grading you on is how well did you learn the basics week one. And really what they're grading you on is this guy going to kind of flip out and do something weird, or is he going to lean back in and rest in the basics, right? The basics, the principles of patrolling. And y'all, in the same way, we need to start our day with the basics of the gospel, and then we need to live the rest of the day when life gets crazy, and life is so crazy right now, is it not? When life gets crazy, we need to rest and return once again to the basics of who we are in Christ. You know, just a practical help for me that I use. I'm not a morning person, right? I thought the Army would make me a morning person. It didn't. So my gears are turning super slow in the morning. I can't dive into like Leviticus or the hard stuff. I got to go to the simple, just John 3:16, Romans 8, right, where it's clearly the gospel truths that I need for my life that day. Sometimes I just need to turn on a sermon, right? Fresh Bread from Pastor Reeder. One of Olin's podcasts where I know he's going to preach the gospel, right? I just need to be hearing that early, and then it reminds me to often return to it as life gets crazy the rest of the day. All right. So, let's dive in then to what we are to put on. After I realize what my identity is, it's kind of like during Halloween, if I dress up like the Cookie Monster, I'm not a big dresser up for the kids. I'm just not. Well, let's say I did. If I dressed up like a Cookie Monster, that wouldn't change my identity as the Cookie Monster, would it, on Halloween, right? No. And in the same way, we have to first start with who we are, our identity, and then we put off the old man, and now we put on the new. So that's where Paul begins. And he even reiterates what I've just been talking about. What does he start with? Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, that is who we are in Christ. And then he goes into five attributes that describe what we are to put on as a new believer and how we are to grow in that, right? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, gentleness and meekness, and patience, right? Those five things. So let's just start and walk through these different attributes that Paul points out here. The first one is, put on then compassionate hearts. Now, the normal Greek word for heart is cardia. It's where we get the word, you know, cardiologist and all that from. And what it usually, what it figuratively means in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is it's the center, it's the beginning of where our will is, where we make decisions, our motivations, right? But Paul doesn't use that word here. He uses another word, and I can't even say it. It's a hard word. It's like splachna or something in the Greek. But what it means is not the heart, like they would think of it, but, and not to be trivial, but the guts is what he's saying. Put on the bowels of compassion is how it is literally translated in the Greek. And what that means, again, it's figuratively for the ancient people back then. What it means is you're the seat of emotions, where our affections are, where our feelings are, right? That gut level emotion and affections that God's given all of us. And I know we're Presbyterians and we kind of get squeamish when we hear feelings and emotions, but God made us with emotions, right? He made us with emotions. A time this is used is with Jesus. When he saw the crowds, and he had gut-level emotion, his heart went out to them. He had compassion on them. That's what Paul's saying we are to put on, is that those deep feelings, those deep affections, right? And we need to grow, right? Another word for it is empathy, right? And I hate the phrase, I feel your pain, right? Because it's been very politicized. But that's basically what empathy is you are feeling another's pain, right? Our heart is truly going out to that person, right? And the first person that should go out to in our lives is our husband or our wife, shouldn't it? When my wife hurts, I should hurt. When she experiences joy, I should be experiencing joy at that deep level, those deep feeling levels, right? We had COVID a couple weeks ago, and somehow it was just, this is not normal. When I get a cold, I'm a big baby. My wife is the tough one. But somehow with COVID, she was feeling it, and it was a little bit easier for me. So, and all the kids got it as well. So, I started out, I was like, oh man, I hate that. I'm scared for her. I feel for her. I hurt for her because she's in the bed aching. So I'll take care of the kids. I'll do all these different things. I'll clean. I'll take care of the sick ones. I'll take care of Will, who's bouncing off the wall. You know, I'll do all this. By day three or four, I was like, I'm done. Like, I'm done with those feelings. I don't know how you do it, right? I told Mallory, we had a conversation. I was like, it's constant. It's constant. And she was like, yeah, I know. It's my life, right? You get to go to work, right? And I was like, well, I'm done. I thought this whole quarantine, I get to go hunting for like 5 days, and this is not meeting my expectations, right? And I'm not trying to make light of it, But yeah, day three or four, those emotions were gone, right? And they should not have been gone. Those feelings were turned again to selfish feelings, wanting my way, right? Instead of truly empathizing with my wife, who was still not doing good, just hurting and aching and had a fever in the bed, right? And y'all think about this too. Even while I was a sinner and rebelling actively against God, his heart went out to me. And he saved me. How can we do anything different, right? All right, the next one we see, number two, is kindness. And kindness is closely related to these, again, feelings of compassion. Another kind of the root of this word means usable, right? So there's this understanding of that my deep affections and empathy towards someone actually manifests into action, right? We're doers of the word, not just hearers only, right? You know, I was thinking, oh, you know, you hear people say, especially in Birmingham, oh, bless her heart, right? And usually that is not from a good heart, right? Even if it is, let's say it is, oh, bless her heart. What it means to be kind is saying, no, how can I actually bless her heart? What can I do that would make her life better, more enjoyable? How can I truly bless her, right? Dave Lewis, some of y'all know Dave Lewis, such a godly man and mentor. He taught me this. Don't tell people you're going to pray for them. Pray for them right then and there, right? Because honestly, we'll just forget. And sometimes, at best, I'll send up a quick prayer to clear my conscience. That's what usually happens. Stop and pray for them, right? And it's also amazing how God can work through that many times, right? You've heard, too, the acronym, doing acts of random kindness, right? ARK. I love acronyms, especially when they make, ARC, they make words. But they shouldn't be random. Our acts of kindness, especially in our marriages, shouldn't be random. They should be intentional, right? So AIK, ache. There's another one. You can ache, right? Do those acts of intentional kindness. And intentional kindness, especially toward my wife. It takes time. It takes more energy and focus. It takes a lot of planning for me, right? How can I deeply show her and love her and just want what's better for her? I'll give you an example. When Mallory and I go out, she loves for me to plan everything, right? Even though I don't really know what she wants to do. I'll plan everything. I will surprise her. That's what she wants, right? And if I don't do that with intention and really thinking about what my wife wants, we're going to end up at Saw's Juke Joint or Outback, right? Because they're just classy enough for a date, but that's good food, right? I know what I want. Pork and greens, right? If I'm not intentional, that's where we end up. And she'll tell you, we end up there a lot. I gotta repent of that. Right? And not only that, I gotta mentally prepare myself. We may get there, we may get to the receptionist, there may not be a booth open, so we're gonna need to wait. Even if there's a seat open by the kitchen door, which I want to go to, I need to prepare myself to wait. Because that's what she wants. See, I don't care about the ambiance. I barely know what ambiance is. My wife does. Right? That means I need to be intentional. Again, intentional acts of kindness. I'm thinking through, what is she really going to like? What is going to make this date better for her? Not me. Not my pork and greens and my food or whatever. Getting my food right on as soon as possible. What is truly going to make her life better? Right? Again, this doesn't randomly happen. This takes intention. It takes focus. It takes planning. Right? All right, number three, humility. Humility. And y'all have heard this before, right? It's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Right? And maybe to put it in the positive, it's thinking of others or the other more. Right? Paul gives the best definition in Philippians 2. I'll just read it for you. Don't need to turn there. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit or arrogance, but in humility count others better, more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. True humility takes the focus off me and it puts it on the other. Right? And there's so many aspects we can talk about. We could talk about leadership. We could talk about all different aspects of humility. I think one of the biggest ones for me is humility, true humility from God's Word and empowered by His Spirit, kills my need to defend my ego. Y'all hear that? True humility kills my need to defend my ego, my reputation. I think one of the best things about teaching or preaching is, one, you got to get deep into God's Word, and it just gets in your bones, right? But secondly, I hate to stand up here and be a hypocrite and not do what I'm teaching. So throughout the week, as I'm preparing, it's basically convicting me, and I'm being able to implement these things in my life. So Monday, I was finishing writing out my notes on just a little notepad on humility. I came home for lunch. I walked in, and I see kind of our wild child, our four-year-old, talking very disrespectfully to Mallory. And I walk in, I'm like, I'm going to be the hero, right? I'm going to give the consequences. I'm going to be dad. You will not speak to your mother disrespectfully, right? And Mallory's going to think, ooh, there's my man, right? Just standing up for me to the four-year-old, right? I didn't literally think that, but that was basically, subconsciously what I was thinking. And she just so I was like, Peyton, you need to go to your room. You will talk respectfully to your mom. And she just lost it. She didn't really know what I was saying. She lost it. She, went down the stairs to her room and just stopped even halfway down the stairs and was crying. And Mallory just looked at me and goes, all right, let me go deal with this that you just created. Walked down halfway down the stairs. And just loved on our daughter, right? And what did I do? Again, humility kills my need to defend my ego. How did I react? I reacted really, really humbly, right? No. Right? I was coming, I was like, saving the day. Why are you not respecting, you know, how well I'm giving consequences and discipline to our children? Right? And so basically, instead of it spiraling out, the Lord really did bring to mind, hey, what have you just been writing in your notebook? What have you just been studying? Right? Not only from Philippians 2, but also here in Colossians 3. Humility. Right? Don't defend your ego. And on, it allowed us to kind of just talk through it, right? And thankfully, she was more right than I was in this situation. And we kind of came up even with a hybrid situation, right? Where there still were some consequences, but it was explained. And it was explained in love, right? And that wasn't me like, look, I got it all figured out. It was literally God's word convicting me this week, right? And that's my hope for you, is that we'll all be convicted about how we need to humble ourselves. What better example is it than Jesus Christ? I mean, the God of the universe, who humbled himself and took the form of a servant, right? That should be my attitude, right? Number four. Excuse me. Gentleness. So often in the New Testament, this word can be translated meekness, right? You see it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, right? And in our culture, when we hear of gentleness or meekness, even in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, what do we kind of think when we hear meekness? Anybody? Weak, right? The gentle, the meek, they're weak. We need people that can, like, stand up, right? But y'all, let me just ask a question. Who is the strongest person ever in history? This is a little tricky. Jesus, right? Sunday school answer. It's always Jesus. The most strong, powerful human being and fully God ever, right? He spoke and galaxies came into existence. I love Genesis 1. It's like, and the stars. And then multiple galaxies throughout all the universe just came into existence. And not only that, he orders it by the power of his word, right? Meekness is not weakness, because when Jesus has one of the few times when he uses an adjective to describe his own personality in Matthew 11:29, this is what it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly of heart. And in fact, that's the word for humble, humility, right? So it's not weak, it's approachable, right? Those rough edges are smoothed over, right? I can approach the person who is gentle, right? I can come to them. They're not gonna ride me hard, right? I've had a lot of bosses in the Army. The best bosses that we got the most done, it was the humble, gentler ones, not the ones that are all concerned about their ego, right? Yeah, in the same way in the Beatitudes, right? We see meekness. I love the Beatitudes, how Jesus describes it. But you have to take the order, right? Jesus was intentional about his order of each beatitude. So first you have, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Those who are spiritually bankrupt and acknowledge that. Confessing their sins, confessing their sinfulness and acknowledging that. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So not only confessing my deep and big sin, but also mourning the fact that I'm a sinner and I've done these sins. But then, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And y'all, we are only comforted as we remind ourselves again of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of us, right? We're not only forgiven, but now we're made perfect. That's where true comfort comes from. Isaiah 61, Isaiah says of the Messiah, he will bind up the brokenhearted, and he binds up the brokenhearted as he forgives his chosen people. All right, so kind of a big intro to meekness. But then next, the next beatitude is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So again, the order is intentional. Because of the big sin that I had and the bigger grace that God had with me, how can I not be meek? How can I not move toward people in gentleness and approachableness, right? And y'all, one of the things I was thinking through, we are to put this on. We don't have permission to take it off, right? So what do I mean by that? Let me draw that out a little bit. When I confess my sin to God, when I see how big my sin is and how bigger His grace is, it's sometimes easier for me to be meek, right? And to live in light of that amazing grace and be gentle toward others. But sometimes when I'm confessing the sin, I realize I've sinned against someone else, right? Maybe I've sinned against my wife, hypothetically, right? And now I have to go to her and confess my sin and mourn over my sin and be gentle, right? And sometimes when I do that, again, hypothetically, she may not forgive me as quickly as Jesus. Anybody been there? Sometimes she may point some other things out that I wasn't tracking. And what happens to that gentleness and what happens to that meekness? Poof, it just goes out the window, right? That inner defense lawyer comes back up. And the very sin that I was confessing to the Lord, I'm now defending to my wife. Now, we don't have permission to take off meekness or gentleness. It is an attribute that we are to leave on, and it stays on in our relationships, right? All right, and finally, all right, and fifthly, patience, right? Again, you probably have heard this. It's translated long-suffering, right? It's really our ability to suffer, particularly from an offense. And that could be persecution all the way to just being annoyed at something, right? So it's the ability to suffer, especially from defense, and not retaliate, not have resentment, right? And then Paul expounds on patience in verse 13. It's kind of he expands it a little bit to talk about patience in particular. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Bearing with one another, that's a call to endure, right? Especially enduring just the small things, right? Bearing with one another. Those little intentional things, those little unintentional things. Sometimes, again, those things that can annoy you. Right? I was on my way here, and when people don't use their blinker, that is a small thing. But man, do I make it a big thing, right? What Paul's saying here with enduring is keep the little things the little things, right? Let it roll off your shoulder if it doesn't really matter, right? Forgive and then forget, right? But there are some times, and he keeps on going, there's some times when we can't just move past it, right? It's something a little bit bigger. That's what he means by if one has a complaint against another, right? And this is something Olin's helped me through. I've heard him teach on when he's teaching on forgiveness. He's like, how do you know the difference between a little thing that I should just forget and not care about and a big thing that I need to move towards someone in forgiveness? Here's just some things. If you find yourself not being able to sleep because you're getting angrier and angrier, that's a good indication. If you're in the shower making up comebacks, that's one of my telltales, right? It's probably an issue you need to move toward in forgiveness, right? If it's dominating your thinking, if it's prohibiting you from living in light of Christ's amazing forgiveness of you, then it's an issue, and you need to forgive that person, right? And y'all, we need to be the ones that move toward those people and initiate. And just a practical help, I remember this from a counseling class I had, use I feel statements, right? When this happened, when you said this, I felt this. Why? Hollywood kind of makes fun of this, right? You see the people on the couch saying, I feel like that, right? But it works because that allows me to truly speak, it allows me to speak the truth in love because I can't read my wife's mind. I definitely can't. I've been trying. But when I say, I feel like you were doing this or I feel like you meant this, I'm not putting words in her mouth. I'm not putting thoughts in her head. I'm saying this is just how it made me feel. This is how I was hurt. And y'all, so not only I feel statements, but think through, how did I mess up? Where am I at fault here? Specifically ask for forgiveness. That's how you move and initiate that forgiveness. And Paul is saying here, you're called to do that. Right? And why does he say to do it? You look at here in the text. In light of the great forgiveness, as God has forgiven you, you should also forgive others. again. When we see our sin as big, when we see the grace and forgiveness as even bigger, how can we not forgive other people? Right. And then finally, just kind of in conclusion, in verse 14, Paul ends this way, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, that word is the agape love, that's pure, genuine, self-sacrificing, not with ourselves in mind, but always with the other in mind, right? And yes, that kind of agape love does bind believers to one another, and it does, especially in marriage, it binds us together in marriage, but that's actually not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about these things, is what the text says. These five different attributes, he's saying above all, love binds all these together, right? I was reading John Calvin's commentary on this, and he was saying, if I put on compassion, if I put on kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and yet I don't have love, it's all in vain, right? Because ultimately, it's what? It's legalism. It's just going through the motions without genuine love in my heart for the other person, right? But that's the standard, is that perfect, 100% genuine, perfect, selfless, self-sacrificing love. That's the standard that Christ has called me to, right? And y'all, that's a high standard, right? And even when my love, even for my wife, who I love and like the most, it's easiest for me to love her, even when that love fails, from my own efforts, I got to be called once again, go back to the basics, and remember when love didn't fail. When he stayed up on that cross for me. He paid. He drank the full cup of God's wrath for me and my sin and you and all of God's chosen ones, his holy and beloved ones. Right? Y'all, that's the only hope for our lives. That's the only hope for my life. Y'all, that's the only hope for our marriages. Getting back to the basics. Walking with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Excuse me. Lord God, Lord, I pray, Lord, you tell us so often in your word to remember. And Lord, help us to remember who we are in you, Jesus. Just the basics of who you are and what you've done for us, Lord. Help us to recall it. Help us to be disciplined to recall that early and often throughout our day, and then from there to live lives that are glorifying to you, that bring worship to you, that bring excellence to your name, because you are the righteous one in who we are depending. Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray you would bless our discussion. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.